on Thursday, a new Bible went on display at the Abraham Lincoln Presidential Library in Springfield, Illinois. Well, it's actually new to the museum, but it's not exactly a new Bible. The Bible was given to President Lincoln on June 16, 1864. It's an 18-pound Bible with gilded pages. It was given to him by the women at the wartime hospital in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And a few months later, President Lincoln wrote this. He said, "In regard to this great book, I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare, here and hereafter, are to be found portrayed here." He said, this book tells us about the Savior. This book tells us right from wrong. And this book tells us how to live. You know, our Bible contains 66 books, some very long, some very short. There are books of history, poetry, prophecy, biography, and there are epistles or letters. And we're in the middle of a four-week series. We're looking at the four letters in the New Testament that were so short, they didn't have chapters at all, but only were divided by verses. And we've said all along that these are really more like postcards than letters. That's what Chuck Swindoll called them. And two of these four postcards were written by the Apostle John. We looked at 2 John last week. We're going to talk through and walk through today 3 John. You remember that John was a fisherman. He turned as he became a disciple of Jesus, one of the 12 apostles. Many people believe that he was Jesus' closest friend. He addressed 2 John from last week to an unnamed lady and her children. And we said that that could have been an actual woman that he knew and respected. It actually, when he said the chosen lady and her children, it could have been a metaphor for the church and for this specific church and the people that met there. But either way, last week we talked about truth and how truth shapes our lives. Well, today John addresses his postcard to a Christian brother named Gaius. And in it, John talks about three different men in that particular Christian community: Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Two of these guys are great guys, and John praises them. And the other one, well, not so much. You'll see him in just a minute. And we're going to look today at what character looks like, specifically among leaders. We said earlier that character refers to those distinctive qualities that make up a person, the traits that define us, the thoughts and the behaviors that make up the core of who we are. Well, I want us to think today about how to cultivate the kind of character that both engages other people and honors God. I heard years ago about a boy who was out playing in the backyard. He had a baseball bat and a ball, and as he played, he saw a rat run behind some garbage cans. Well, this kid actually killed the rat. So he grabbed it by the tail and he went inside to show it to his mom. And he didn't realize that the preacher had stopped by for a visit. So he ran in with his dead rat. He said, "Look, Mom, look what I've got. I hit it with my baseball bat. Then I kicked it and I stomped it and I kicked it and I stomped it." And he looked over and saw the preacher. Took his cap off and said, "And the Lord called him home." You know, have you ever known people that they act a certain way or they talk a certain way depending on who's listening? I mean, some people are always wearing a mask. They're trying to convince you that they're better than they are. Or maybe they're trying to convince you that they're worse than they are. You know, I've been in situations where people find out I'm a preacher and it freaks them out so much that I think, I don't know, maybe I ought to cuss or something just so they feel more comfortable. I mean, not really, but you know, it's like I want to fit in. And all of a sudden I stand out and feel so weird and different in certain circles. And I think we all kind of feel that way sometimes. Sometimes we want to look better than we are. Sometimes we want to look worse than we are. Sometimes we want to look tough. Sometimes we want to look sincere. It depends on the crowd, but we can wear a mask if we aren't careful. Somebody said that character is who you are in the dark, right? Or the character is what you are when no one's watching. See, the question is not, who do you think you are? The question is not, who do other people think you are? The question is, who are you deep down inside? What are you really like in here? The goal of our lives is to align our character with our faith. to make sure that what's happening on the outside lines up with what's happening on the inside. And that, and all of that then lines up with what God's will is for us. John's going to show us today two men who did that really well, and then one man who lived a life of contradiction. Two guys got it right, and one guy got it wrong, and we'll see all three of them. I want to talk to you first about Gaius, this guy that John addressed his postcard to. Look at the first four verses of 3 John. Here we go. The elder, we said last week, he's talking about himself. John is kind of calling himself the old man. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell all about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So John calls Gaius his dear friend, but he also takes this fatherly tone with him, and he alludes to Gaius as one of his children. And we said last week that John was likely up in his 80s when he wrote this book. And so he's kind of looking at these church leaders that he knows and values, and they're just as dear to him as his kids. It reminded me about the residents of a nursing home I heard about that kind of went on strike demanding better treatment. They said they were tired of all these 50 and 60-year-old kids telling them what to do. You know, John just kind of thinks that these younger leaders are like his children. And notice what he says specifically. Gaius is faithful to the truth. Gaius continues to walk in the truth. And then John says what every Christian parent longs to say. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Gaius was a man of obedience. His reputation matched his faith. His actions were in line with his beliefs. His character aligned with his convictions. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about the importance of both love and truth. That if someone is all about truth, but they have no love, they tend to be severe and judgmental. If somebody's all about love, but they're not concerned about truth, they tend to be all fluff and no substance. We learned in 2 John that love without truth becomes cheap sentiment, but truth without love leads to harsh legalism. And that's what's so cool about Gaius in this postcard of 3 John. John says he's faithful to the truth, he walks in the truth, but four times in these 14 verses, John calls him dear friend, which some translations say as beloved. He was the loved friend. There was something that was lovable and loving about Gaius. And you know how that played out, how that love played out in his life? Through hospitality. He was really good at hospitality. I explained to you last week that when the church in the first century got started, the apostles of Jesus were the key leaders. But as the church grew, and as the apostles of Jesus were scattered by persecution, and then they were martyred, a second generation of preachers rose up who would travel around from place to place, teaching and encouraging the churches. The apostles were kind of like the pioneers who took the gospel to unknown places. They would start churches, they would appoint elders, and they would move on to new areas. Then these new preachers, these evangelists, started making the rounds, and they would visit the churches that had been started. They were helping the church grow strong roots so they could dig down deep and grow up strong. Now, the reality is that some of these traveling teachers were good and faithful, and others were con artists who took advantage of other people. Have you ever been taken advantage of by somebody who was kind of a shady character? Man, I have heard stories from people who were trying to get help from the church, and some of those stories really checked out, and we wanted to help all we could, and some of the stories were just a scam. And you have to be careful to be a good steward of that, and it can also make you a little bit cynical if you aren't careful. Well, some of you know that I'm a big fan of the Broadway musical Hamilton. Hamilton is showing in Louisville right now. It has been sold out for weeks, maybe months, I don't know. People were paying hundreds of dollars for tickets to the show unless you happen to win the ticket lottery that they did there like Brian and Amy Kellum did and got to go sit on the front row for $20. I'm not bitter or anything. But anyway, so congratulations to them. Well, anyway, I saw a note on Facebook last Thursday from a woman that needed to sell a ticket for that night because she had recently gotten a cancer diagnosis, and she was too sick to go. And so I first contacted Gail to make sure that she was okay with me going by myself, since this was such a last-minute opportunity. I texted back and forth with this woman for 30 minutes. Everything about our conversation seemed legitimate. In my defense, I was also under the impression that she was a Facebook friend of one of our members here at church, and so I was thinking that this was a straight-up situation the whole way through. I was kind of embarrassed to tell her how much I could afford to pay for the ticket because I knew that it cost so much to begin with, but she said getting something was better than the ticket going to waste. To make a long story short, she got my $50, and I spent Thursday night mowing the lawn rather than watching a play because in the reality of things, sometimes scammers take advantage of dumb preachers. Anyway, I mean, even though I consider myself somewhat cynical and pretty cautious, I got suckered. I soothed my wounded pride by saying what the Apostle Paul did. I would rather be wronged than to wrong somebody. But I still wish I could have shaved her cat or put super glue in her toothpaste or something. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, so mad. Well, in the postcard of 2 John, he warns the church not to welcome false teachers. Be careful, he says. But in 3 John, he challenges the church to take care of the good teachers, to be hospitable. Verse 5, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. He's talking about these traveling preachers. Verse 6, they've told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name, Jesus, that you went out, receiving no help from the pagans, the unbelievers. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that they may work together, we may work together for the truth. So again, John says that Gaius is faithful to the truth, he continues to walk in the truth, and now he has shown love and hospitality to these traveling preachers. Truth and love go hand in hand. And Gaius understood that, he modeled that. But there's one more thing that John said about him, way back up at the top, and I think it would be easy to overlook because it's a phrase that you just sort of read right past it if you aren't careful. And so I want to zero in on this one phrase before we go to the next guy that John talks about. It's verse 2. Look at this. He said, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. John says, I'm praying that you have good health. I'm praying that you have good circumstances. And then he says to Gaius that he wants all these things to go well for him because his soul is getting along so well. You know, it's an easy phrase to zip right past, but what a fascinating thing to say. Your soul is getting along well. There was something about Gaius that connected his inner strength with his outer service. His inner faith was with his outer fortitude. His inner heart with his outer health. His inner character with his outer competence. Is that enough alliteration for you? I didn't even use inner depth, outer decency, or inner resolve, outer reputation. There's any number of contrasts, but the point is, what was happening in here was happening out here. John said, your soul is getting along well. How does one's soul get along well? What can we do to help our soul get along better? What does this even mean? Well, I'm going to ask you to think about something, and you're not going to have to raise your hand. I don't want to hear any numbers out loud or anything. But on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being completely healthy, 1 being completely unhealthy, 10 being John the Apostle, and 1 being John Dillinger, okay? On a scale of 1 to 10, how's your soul getting along? That inner part of you that defines who you are, that controls what you do, that determines your true character. How is your soul getting along? You might consider things like how often you're at worship or how engaged you are when you're there. You might consider things like daily Bible reading or prayer. You might think about the sinful habits in your life, serving other people, negative thoughts, negative talk. Are you a glass half full kind of guy? Or are you a glass half empty type? Are you a peacemaker or are you divisive? Do you bring people up when they're around you or do you bring people down? I know that you can't control what other people think of you, and you may not know what other people think of you, But I'm guessing that you have some idea whether you have a positive or negative impact on those in your inner circle. And there are lots of intangible things that point to a healthy or an unhealthy soul. You might ask your spouse what they think. You might ask your kids, your best friend, people who know you well. How do you think my soul is getting along? John wrote to Gaius, whose soul was getting along well. And that's quite a compliment from a man like John. Now, this next guy that John mentions does not get quite the same press. Look at verse 9. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. So Diotrephes was a malicious gossip. He refused to show hospitality to these traveling brothers, and he decided and took it upon himself who the church was going to welcome and who the church wasn't. So it was quite an indictment from John, but I think John's first statement about him says it all. Diotrephes, what? Loves to be first. Now, that could mean that he elbowed everybody out of the way at the church potluck dinner, but I'm guessing that's not it. Diotrephes didn't have to be first in line. He had to be first in authority. He wanted control. He exerted control. And anybody that questioned his control, he showed the door. I knew a man years ago who had to be in charge no matter what setting he was in. If he was on a board, he had to be chairman of the board. If he was in an organization, he had to be president of the organization. If he was in a class, he had to be teacher of the class. Now, don't misunderstand, he was a good leader. And I get that if you have a leadership gift, you ought to use that gift. But there is something, listen, there's something unhealthy about always having to be in charge. Diotrephes loved to be first. And maybe that means he was competitive, but I'm guessing it's more likely he was self-absorbed. That he used his authority to undermine the Apostle John and the other leaders in the early church because he was too insecure to share the spotlight. It had to be about him. Friends, humility is a key trait of Jesus' followers. Humility is not thinking badly of yourself. It's just not thinking about yourself. If somebody gives you a compliment, you don't have to argue with them and try to prove that they're wrong for complimenting you. You don't have to badmouth yourself all the time. Humility is just moving your gaze off of yourself to other people. And we're going to dig into this a little bit more in the next few weeks. Now, let me just ask you this real quickly. Do any of you watch the television show Stranger Things? Has anybody seen that? Okay. I kind of had a feeling maybe this service wouldn't be as much into that. I think our second service is going to be a whole lot of hands that go up. I'm not recommending that you go out and watch that show. I don't know that you would like it. There are things about it that I wish were different. Some of the language isn't great. But it's a fascinating story. It's a little scary. It's a little mysterious. Lots of music from the 80s, which was my era. So I really like it. Season 3 comes out next month on Netflix. So we're doing a sermon series that's just called Stranger Things. Living an upside-down life. Because if you watch the show, you know there's this alternate reality called the upside-down. So we're going to talk about what it means to live an upside-down life. See, one of the fascinating things about Christianity is the upside-down nature of how we're told to live. I mean, according to Jesus, last is first, loss is gain, empty is full, poor is rich, and death is life. From a human perspective, that's pretty strange. But from heaven's perspective, the upside-down life is the only true life. And to a world that feeds us a steady diet of how to be assertive and how to win at any cost and how to get ahead of the competition, how to boost yourself while keeping others down, how to be the center of attention. I mean, come on, last Friday was National Selfie Day, as if there aren't enough people already taking pictures of themselves. Humility is on decline today. Diotrephes loved to be first. He was not living the upside-down life. And I think there's a warning here from John for all of us about that. But that brings us to the third guy that John mentioned in his postcard, and that's Demetrius. 3 John verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius had quite a reputation. We don't know much about him, but there was the testimony of other people. There was the testimony of the truth itself. There's the testimony of John and his co-workers. This is a guy who was well-loved. But I want you to notice this one phrase, because I stumbled here. Demetrius is well-spoken of by everyone. Bob Russell spoke here a couple weeks ago, and he tells about early in his ministry years, he got a critical letter from somebody in the church, and he admitted to one of his, you know, one of the leaders there how frustrated he was about that letter. And this guy said to Bob, well, it keeps the woes off your back. And Bob was like, keeps the woes off my back? What do you mean? And the guy said, well, Jesus said in Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how they treated the false prophets. You have woes if all men speak well of you. You must not be standing up for anything if everybody thinks you're a great guy. In the Hamilton musical that I mentioned earlier, founding father Alexander Hamilton was outspoken to a fault. His arch rival Aaron Burr often warned him, talk less, smile more, don't let them know what you're against and what you're for. Keep everybody happy. If everyone speaks well of you, you must not be standing up for anything. Okay, with that being said, what did the Apostle John mean here when he said to Demetrius that he's well spoken of by everyone? Well, I think it's safe to assume that it couldn't mean every single person spoke well of him, because the previous verse said that Diotrephes was a malicious gossip who was trying to tear down and undermine the work of the apostles and the brothers, the evangelists. So John simply meant that the faithful brothers and sisters held Demetrius in high esteem. It couldn't have been every single person. My friend Dave Burnett preaches at a church up in Indiana now, but he and I were on staff together at First Christian Church in Columbus in the late 90s. His son Josh is just an incredible young preacher. He's going to be here to speak for us in a couple of weeks while my family and I are in Michigan. I'm excited for you to meet Josh, Dave's son. But anyway, when I was preaching up at First Christian, we were making a lot of changes to try to reach the next generation. And as you can imagine, some people liked those changes and some people didn't. And Dave was an associate minister there, and he would always say to me, you choose who you lose. You choose who you lose. He was saying that churches always lose people. Sometimes churches get stuck in a rut, and the committed people that everybody wishes would stay leave. Or visitors come, and they don't stick around. But other times, churches get creative and innovative, and they start reaching out into the community, and new people start coming, and then there are people in the church who are grouchy and resistant to change, and they leave. So the question is, would you rather have the hard workers and the spiritual seekers leave, or would you rather have the fussy consumers leave? And Dave would always encourage me to keep reaching out to lost people, keep pushing the church forward, keep challenging the status quo, because he would say, you choose who you lose. Make sense? Now, with that in mind, just really quickly, I want to brag on somebody in our church. He's a second service guy, but I'll just tell you about him real quickly, and then we'll wrap this up. Ernie Gray is so faithful to be in church every Sunday that he possibly can. He's like 117 years old. I mean, he's been going here since the 1800s. You know, he's just been around forever, right? He is a fixture here. And when we built the sound booth back there in the back of the sanctuary a few months ago, we had to move Ernie's pew. He's been sitting on that pew for as long as I've known him. I don't know how long he's been sitting there. But I meant to warn him the Sunday before that we were moving his seat, but I forgot. So he walked in one week back in the spring. I caught him at the door. I said, Ernie, I just got to warn you now. Give you a heads up. We've moved your seat. And he flashed that million-dollar smile of his, and he said, well, I guess I'll find somewhere else to sit. Which doesn't seem like that big of a deal unless you've been in church for a long time. And you know how people can be. I wish I could say every Christian brother and sister that I've run into over the years has been that flexible and that agreeable, but not exactly. You choose who you lose, and I'll keep the Ernies any day. So let's go back to Demetrius. Everybody who mattered spoke well of him, but it couldn't have literally been everybody. And so what I'm saying, and I want you to follow me here because I think this is really important. Everybody can find somebody to speak well of them, right? I mean, everybody can find somebody to speak well of them. Mother Teresa had her supporters. Adolf Hitler had his supporters. Everybody can find somebody. So our character, listen, our character determines who speaks well of us. The kind of person we are determines the kind of people who are going to like us. Just like you choose who you lose by how you lead a church, you choose who speaks well of you by how you live your life. Is it going to be people of good character who think that you're pretty amazing? Or is it going to be people of bad character who think you're wicked awesome? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask your grandkids. See, you decide who speaks well of you. Gaius continued to walk in the truth. His soul got along well. Diotrephes loved to be first. He was malicious and controlling. Demetrius was well spoken of by everybody and even by the truth itself. Each of these guys had their own circle of influence. Each of them had a choice of who would speak well of them. And so this is our bottom line this morning. When it comes to our character, to what we're like deep down inside, bottom line, we get to choose who speaks well of us. By how we live, we get to choose who speaks well of us. By how we live, how we love, how we stand for truth, how we show hospitality, how we give and how we serve and how we talk about other people, we get to choose who speaks well of us. And I think that becomes a good indicator of our character. I saw a cartoon one time. This boy brought his report card home. There were 4 D's and 2 F's. His dad says, "Son, how do you explain these horrible grades?" He said, "I don't know, Dad. You think we ought to blame heredity or environment?" Man, everybody wants to blame somebody today, don't we? And that's the problem today. We want to blame somebody else for our mistakes, for our flaws. But you know what Jeremiah 17, 9 says? It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Truth is, my problems are mine. My outward character reveals what's going on inside of me. I can't blame anybody but myself. But friends, that's why the gospel is so profound. You know what God says in Ezekiel 36, 25? "I will cleanse you from all your impurities. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you." Jeremiah reminds us that the heart is deceitful and beyond cure, but Ezekiel reminds us that God gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And so if we get to choose who speaks well of us, what we're saying is that God can transform our character so that the right people will. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the new heart that you're putting inside of us. Because our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are deceptive. And sometimes we're deceiving ourselves and sometimes we're just trying to snow everybody else. God, help us to be genuine with you, with each other, and inside. Help us to be authentic in who we are, and what we believe, and how we live. And God, I pray that we would be the kind of men and women that you've called us to be. I pray that we would be people of character. I pray that those who speak well of us would be people who would share our values. Not just what we say we believe, but how we live. I pray that that would be aligned. And God, we thank you for those times when we fail, that you are so patient and so loving and so forgiving. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.